Good morning. It's lovely to be with you and to be able to share in your series in Joshua. And it seems that most times that I come here, Lorimer always gives me a tricky passage to come, and this passage is by no means an easy passage to think about and to consider, and also challenges us in how we think about who God is and what God has done for us. And so we come with all those things. We come with our questions. We come with the recognition that there is a sense of mystery in who God is, and that not all the answers are often as clear as we might like them to be. I want to begin with a story, and this story takes place in last summer, and it takes place in between Slovenia and Italy. And we were there on holiday, and we were travelling back to the airport just outside Venice. And we decided that instead of just taking the main road, we would go up through the mountain pass. And it was absolutely stunning. But in order to get to the top and subsequently to then get down through the mountain, you have to go up and round and up and round and up and round and up and round. I have three small children, and they were in the back, and for the most part they were really happy. They were talking, they were playing games together. Everything seemed to be going well. But as we started to descend through the mountains, one in particular, my daughter Sophia, started to not talk very much. She didn't start to be her usual chirpy self. And we looked around and said, is everything okay? Is everything okay with you? And she was like, yeah, fine. And then wasn't talking, wasn't playing in the games. And a wee bit later on, we looked around and just, she started to look a wee bit pale. I was like, is everything okay? Is everything okay with you? She said, yeah, everything's absolutely fine. Just resting, just feeling a wee bit tired. I was like, okay, are you sure? Are you sure? Yeah, absolutely. A wee bit later on, started to hear salivation is the only word that can be. And she started to swallow a wee bit thicker than normal. Just things weren't going. I was like, are you sure you're okay? And then all of a sudden I was like, to my wife Naomi, I was like, Naomi, get a bag. And the only bag that we had was with all the sweeties for the kids in it. And we launched it back. And my poor daughter was really sick. And then we had friends in the car in front, so we're trying to flash them to stop. They weren't stopping. So it was like, what are we doing? And it just became this really, really messy situation. And it's messy when we sin, and it's messy when we do things that don't go the right way. And it's messy when we blow up our balloon and it explodes everywhere and it's all over the ground. And this passage that we're looking at today is all about that. It's all about what we do with our lives, what we do to live a life that God wants us to live, and what we do when we decide that actually we're going to go our own way. So let us pray, and as we pray, we will come to this passage. Father God, thank you so much for this passage and for everything that it brings. We pray, Lord, that in the mess of our lives, and the things that we do that don't honour you, that we confront these things, that we don't just ignore them, but that we challenge ourselves and challenge what it means to be a follower of you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get nostalgic for things, particularly things that are from the past, whether it's something that you have had in the past, something that you've eaten, whether it's something like, you know, the classics that we don't often have anymore, like a prawn cocktail. Like, when was the last time you had a prawn cocktail? That's a genuine question. Anyone had a prawn cocktail recently? Yeah, did you? Wow. I mean, it's so retro. We kind of forget about these things. And in some ways, my sermon today is a forgotten thing. When I was growing up in the church, a sermon always began with the same letter, so that all the points came in the same way. And it's something of a retro way of thinking about things. And I've never done that in a very long time, but today you're getting a prawn cocktail sermon. And you are welcome for it. So today, and hopefully because you've not experienced it for a while, maybe you have, I don't know, that you might remember this. So I want to give 3 points today. And the first is this: it's the curse that is here, a cause that is clear, and a cure that is near. Come on, give me some credit for that. Yeah. I mean, I'll take the applause, but I actually found it somewhere else, so I won't. But I really like that. And so this is what we are going to look at. And so the first part of that is the curse that is here. You have been going through a series here in Joshua. And up until now in the story of the Israelites and Joshua, what you have experienced is them winning at everything. Victory came in a way that was almost easy for them, because it was easy because they had God with them and that they were in God's plan. Everything that had come was a victory. They had not experienced anything else. And we come to chapter 7, and in this passage what we see is that they no longer are having that winning streak. They start to lose their way. They start to get too much into their overconfidence. And they get too much into the things that they can do and the things that they can do in their own strength. And so verse 1 says this: but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against them. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho and told them, go up and spy on this region. So that's what they did. When they returned to Joshua, they realized not all the army will have to go up to Ai. Send just 2,000 or 3,000. So what happens here is that the curse is here. They get overconfident. They start to believe in themselves. And what they see is, oh, actually, instead of us sending everyone up to go and fight, this is just a small place. This is just a little hurdle along the way. This is just a small town that no one will have to go and see or do anything with. I mean, we can just send a few folk up. And that's what they decided to do. They decided, actually, we'll just send a few thousand. And what happened was that instead of them winning like they had in the past, they lost. Things did not go their own way. And this all came about. And then as we read in verse 11 and 12, it says this: Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Because of one man who had taken the things that weren't his, the holy things, the gold, the silver, and the bronze, which they were reminded of in chapter 6 and verse 19, not to take, that they weren't theirs to steal. Because of their disobedience, they decided that, and the deciding of them going their own way, they were not going to do what God had them plan to do. They had chosen to go their own way. The curse that is here. the thing that they do, the act of that one man who decided to go his own way, had repercussions for all that were there. The curse that was here. But then also we go on to a cause that is clear. So the curse that was there, God was no longer on their sides because they had disobeyed him. But the cause was clear. There was overconfidence, firstly. Verse 2 and 3, we see that these people had decided that they would do it in their own strength, with their own things that they had. They were overconfident. They thought they could do it themselves. There was a story of a teacher who had come to the end of the year, and naturally at the end of the year for teachers they were given gifts, and this year the gifts were coming in, and they were coming in thick and fast. And one of the wee boys came up to the teacher, and the teacher knew that the mum worked in a florist, and the boy came up and was like, here's your gift, and it was all wrapped up beautifully in a nice box. And the wee boy says to them, says, can you guess what it is? Can you guess what I've got for you? And the teacher was like, yeah, I think I might know this one. Is it flowers? And the wee boy said, oh gosh, how did you know? It's like, oh, I just knew. And so she took the flowers and put it to him. Then a little girl came up and she also had a nice box. And the teacher knew that the mum worked in a nice confectionery shop. And the box came, and the little girl said to the teacher, can you guess what's in the box? And she was like, oh, I think I might know what it might be. Is it chocolates? And the little girl said, gosh, how did you know? It's like, I'm just really good at this, and put the box down. And then another little boy came up, and the teacher knew that this mum worked in an off-license, and she got the box and was looking at it, and she noticed that there was a wee bit of a leak on it, and the boy said, oh, can you guess what it is? I was like, I think so. Went to the wee bit of the leak and went and tasted it, and I was like, is it wine? And the wee boy said, no, it's not wine. She said, tasted a wee bit more. Is it champagne? It's like, no. And the boy just looked up. No, don't be silly. It's a puppy. And put it down. Overconfidence. Overconfidence. How often do we do things in our own strength that we don't actually check out the real thing? What's inside the box? And how often do we go about our lives and we go about the things that we do and the things that we say and the relationships that we have, and we think that we can do things our own way and that we can do things in a way in which will benefit us? For the people of Israel and for Joshua, they were overconfident. They thought they could do what they had done in the past, but they forgot about God. They forgot about the things that were going on for them. So there was the overconfidence, but then there was also the disobedience. That failure of one man's thought when he just saw that he went into that holy place and he saw that gold, and he saw the things that were there. And he thought, oh, well, maybe I could just take them and hide them in with my own stuff. Maybe I can just keep them for myself. Maybe I can just do the things that I want to do. And no one's going to really notice. How often do we go about our days, the things that we do, the things that we say? And it's like, nobody's going to care whether I do this. Nobody's going to care if I go and do that. But the ripple that occurred when that man took the things and made it his own were huge. When we go our own way, when we sin, when we disobey God, what happens is that the ripple effect goes far wider than just ourselves. Do we think about that in that moment? Do we think about that in what we do, in what we say? When we start to think, actually, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. Maybe it's not too bad. Maybe it'll be okay. But when we do something, it not only affects our relationship with God, but it reflects on our relationship with others. The ripple is real. The curse that is here, a cause that is clear, and a cure that is near. We see in the passage that Joshua, straight away after they have gone up there, and the Israelites come back in fear, that he goes to God and he says to God, God, what is it that has gone wrong for us? Why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to the Israelite people? And what happens is that he goes and he wants to bring that relationship back because he doesn't realize what has gone wrong. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, let's just read them together. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. There is a confession. When we go to God, when we go and bring what it is that we have done that is not right, when we blow up our balloon so big and we go to God, and instead of it bursting and splattering everywhere, or whether you're in the back seat of the car and you start to salivate, you no longer have to hold all of that in, but you can take that deep breath and let it out. And what Achan does here is that he saw, he coveted, he took, he hid, and when asked about it, he confessed to the things that he had done. Confession is witnessing to reality. Confession is witnessing to reality. The word in Hebrew is the word yada, and it means to make known. And in the Greek it's homologio, and it's to say the same thing. To confess is to witness to reality, to the things that have actually already happened. But when we acknowledge it, what we do is we connect what is in our heart with our head, and we allow it to come into being, to be known, to be seen. In this passage, what happens is that Achan confesses to it. And for the nation of Israel as a whole, they benefit from that. And they benefit from that in what you'll see in chapter 8 is the the winning again, the victory for them again. But for Achan, there was consequences. And those consequences ultimately for him was death, and death by stoning by his people, the Israelites. And in some ways it seems like God's anger was dissipated because of that. And if we were to take that in just isolation, we would see, oh well, maybe God is such an angry God that there is no way back from the things that we do. But what we have to recognize is that the story of the Bible is a story of a trajectory. That for the people, it wasn't just that everything that is at the start of the Bible chronologically, they got it all there and got it all right at that time. But what it is it's a trajectory that we have the hindsight and the benefit of knowing the whole story, of knowing that when we confess the things that are within us, the sin that was within us, that we can come to the God who is the God of mercy and the God of grace. And as we read to the children that lovely proverb, wherever we conceal the sin, we do not prosper. But the one who confesses is able to find mercy. And so for Achan, and in this story, he isn't given that mercy. But what we see through the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that we can come back to God and be with God. And so that we can confess the things that are in our lives and allow that to be given and put on the cross for us. There is mercy in our confession. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to confess it. Because as there is a trajectory within the Bible, there is also a trajectory within all of our lives of coming to be closer and to walk closer with God. And that is a constant thing for each of us. And so we have to confess to make known the reality that is already there and to share that with others. We see in James chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this: "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." There is a idea that when we confess, it is beneficial to confess to those around us, to share those things. And there takes huge vulnerability in doing that. It takes huge vulnerability for us to say what we have done wrong, to see the part of our lives that we don't necessarily like, to the parts of our life where we have hidden, to the shadow side that we don't want to look at. But when we discover parts of those areas, where we discover parts of who we are and why we do things, to be able to share them with others is beneficial. And it's beneficial because when we share our own confessions, the things where we get things wrong, it then allows other people the safety to also share their own confessions. A curse that is here, a cause that is clear, and a cure that is near. We all have the ability to be able to come closer to God, to allow ourselves to recognize the things that are dark within us, that we hide from, that we suppress, the things in which we try and keep down as much as we can until we can no longer hold on to it. And for each and every one of us, our confessions is like that balloon. We can do those things, But we can either decide to allow it to explode, or we can allow it to dissipate, to share in what we do. There's an ancient parable, and it comes from the Jewish tradition, and it's really struck me ever since I read it a number of months ago. And it says this: one day a man said to God, "I would like to know what heaven and hell are like." God showed the man two doors. Inside the first one, in the middle of the room, was a large round table with a large pot of stew. It smelled delicious and made the man's mouth water. But the people sitting around the table were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons that were with very long handles, and each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take a spoonful. But because the handle was longer than their arms, they could not get the spoon back into their mouth. The man shuddered at the sight of their misery and suffering. God said, "You have seen hell." Behind the second door, the room appeared exactly the same. There was that same large pot of stew that made the man's mouth water. The people had the same long-handled spoons, but they were well-nourished and plump, laughing and talking. The man said, "I don't understand." God smiled. "It is simple," he said. "Love only requires one skill. These people learned early on to share and feed one another, while the greedy only think of themselves." To love one another, to share with one another, to confess to each other, involves us becoming vulnerable to ourselves, but also a willingness to look at what God wants to do in our lives and to recognize the areas where we think we are better going our own way, and to confess those things, to confess to the God who is the God of mercy and the God of love. I want to finish by reading a prayer to you. It's a prayer that is in the first person, and so therefore talks just about me. But as I say it and read it to you, I want you to think about yourself and to be able to say the prayer for yourself. Most holy and merciful God, I confess that I have sinned by my own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. With the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to find my confession. I have not loved you with all my heart, with my mind, and with my strength. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have not forgiven others as I have been forgiven. Have mercy on me, Lord. I have been deaf to your call to serve, especially in moments when it has been hard or inconvenient, even though Christ has served me and given his life for me. In such moments, I have not been true to the mind of Christ. I have grieved the Holy Spirit. Have mercy on me, Lord. I confess to you my past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, the impatience of my life, while all the while pretending to be humble, honest, and patient. I confess to you, Lord. I confess my self-indulgent appetites and ways, and my exploitation of other people for my own ego-driven plans. I confess to you, Lord. I confess my anger and frustration at the limits of my own situation, and my envy of those who seem to be more fortunate, more gifted, more resourced than I. I confess to you, Lord. I confess my attachment to worldly goods and my own personal comfort and my subtle dishonesty in daily life and work. I confess to you, Lord. I confess my negligence in my own personal prayer and worship, even while I am attempting to lead others, and my failure to live out the faith that is in me. I confess to you, Lord. Accept my repentance, Lord, for the wrongs I have done, for my blindness to human need and suffering, my indifference to injustice and cruelty, and my cowardice in refusing to use my voice on behalf of others. Accept my repentance, Lord. Forgive me for my false judgments, uncharitable thoughts towards those with whom I work and to whom I minister, and for my prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from me. Accept my repentance, Lord. Forgive me for my waste and pollution of your creation and lack of concern for those who come after me. Accept my repentance, Lord. Restore me, good Lord. Accomplish in me the work of your salvation, that I may show forth your glory in the world by the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Favorably hear me, for your mercy is great, and bring me with all your people to the joy of his resurrection. May we all know that the curse is here, that the cause within our life is clear, but that there is a cure that is so, so near. Amen.